Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. Well, how are you doing with your resolutions this year? We're 3 weeks in now, and I'd imagine most of us, if we're given to make resolutions, probably our resolutions have been tested somewhat. They've been tested a little bit. Perhaps you're kind of like a lady I heard about who was trying to lose weight, and she was in a support group. You know, one of the best ways to do that is to be with other people and to hold each other accountable. And so they were in a support group, and she came back one day. They would meet weekly, and she was in tears. She said, "Oh, I have messed up so bad. I've gained so much weight, and I had a horrible weekend." Well, they were trying to be understanding and talk with her about it, and so they said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "Well, I decided that I would make a cake." And it was my family's favorite kind of cake. All of them. They love it more than any other kind. And so I baked that cake, and we had it over the weekend, and they ate half the cake. Well, Monday rolled around, and I just couldn't get my mind off the cake. All I could think about was that cake. I would stare at it in my kitchen. And before you know it, I had convinced myself, what would it hurt if I take one little piece of cake? And so I did. And one thing led to another, and I had another piece of the cake, and one thing led to another, and before you know it, I had eaten all of the rest of the cake. And she started crying. And so they were comforting her and trying to assure her that you can get it back, and you can hang in there, kind of like Val was doing, you can make it. And one lady finally said, well, was your husband disappointed when he found out? How did he react when you told him? She said, "Well, see, that's really the beauty of it all. He doesn't know. I baked another cake, and I ate the other half." And I don't know about you, but that's me. Yeah, that's my life. It's a struggle. I'm constantly tempted. You know, it's been well said, if opportunity only knocks once, temptation is a daily visitor at my door. He's knocking all the time on my door. Let me ask you a very real question in a very real world today as a Christian. Can we live in victory? Can we overcome the temptations that are all around us all the time? I believe, based upon what we're going to study for the next 4 weeks in Matthew chapter 4, the answer is a resounding yes. Perfection, no. I'm sorry to tell you, but you're never going to be Jesus on this earth. And I'm not either. And we're going to stumble and we're going to fall. But yes, we can make gains. Yes, we can overcome besetting sins. Yes, we can resist and overcome temptation. And that's what I want to talk to you about, not only today, but over the next few weeks, by looking at the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And so we're in Matthew chapter 4 today, and today we're really just going to focus on why Jesus was tempted. The sermon series is understanding and overcoming temptation, but I think we need to lay a foundation before we get into the specific ways that Christ was tempted. So today we're going to look at why Jesus was tempted. And I want to get a little farther than just verse 1 today. If you'll follow along, I want to read along about the first 3 verses. God's Word says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter," meaning Satan, "approached him. And he said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this chance we have to gather together around your word today. Your word brings life. It brings hope. It brings resurrection to our difficult and often troubled lives. I thank you for the hope of heaven, and for the joy that awaits us when we get through this life. But Jesus, I thank you that you have also promised us abundant life in the here and now. It's not easy. You say in this world there will be trouble. But you also say, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." So help us today to be in the mindset that we desire and long to be overcomers. God, help us, so that we might live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, and so that we might not fall prey to the traps that Satan sets for us. Help me to preach this word today. Give us ears to hear and hearts that will obey your still small voice. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is at a pivotal time in his ministry. If you recall the setting, he has just come out of the experience of his own baptism, which was a mountaintop experience. And when you get to chapter 5, he begins to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." And so he's at a critical time. And then in the in-between, which is not only found here, but also found in Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel, but we're going to focus on Matthew's account, we read about a very intense and somewhat unusual time of tempting that Jesus experienced directly from Satan. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the first things that comes to my mind as I think about this this experience is why? Why was Jesus tempted? Why did Jesus go through this time? I mean, after all, I don't believe this was the only time he was tempted. I mean, Jesus certainly was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Not my will, but your will, Father. But if it is your will, let this cup pass from me." Wasn't he tempted to walk away at that point? And I'm sure that whenever his disciples, you know, his disciples sometimes were just knuckleheads. There's no two ways about it. When they were fighting over who would be the greatest and who would sit on his right hand and on his left, when he'd have to chastise Peter or rebuke Peter and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Don't you know he was frustrated and tempted to walk? But he didn't. But here we have in this word a special time of temptation. And I believe that we can learn a lot from why Jesus was tempted. And I really believe there are three specific reasons why Jesus was tempted. And again, this is introduction so that we can get into the specific temptations over the next 3 weeks. And Bradley's going to be tag preaching it with me. And we're going to understand, and I believe that God can give us victory. Some of you are bound up right now. Some of you are thinking, "Man, I've just given up, Pastor." I mean, if we could talk one-on-one, you'd say, "This has been a part of my life for so long, I don't think there's any hope." I want you to know there's hope today. There is hope for you. And I want you to grasp onto that hope by understanding why Jesus was tempted. So let me give you three reasons why Jesus was tempted. Number one, Jesus was tempted because temptation is common to everyone. Temptation is a common experience for every human being. You probably already knew that. You can say, "Well, duh, I mean, I live that." But you know what? There's some people that think that temptation comes only to a select group of people. In fact, there are some people who think that if I can reach a certain level of spiritual status, I won't be tempted anymore. If I could just get closer to God, I wouldn't experience temptation. And you know, nothing could be further from the truth. The chances are the closer you get to God, the more harder Satan is going to come at you. Not only that, there are some people who look down on other people. And they think that temptation is really the arena of the new Christian. And they'll say, "Huh, I can't believe they struggle with that sin." And really, folks, that's silly to do that. That's an idiotic thing to do. When you look down, and that's why Jesus said not to judge other people. When you look down on someone who sins in a way or struggles with something you don't struggle with, really all you're doing is you're discounting the fact that you're a struggler. You're a fellow struggler. Now, you may not struggle with that same thing or that same situation, but I guarantee you every single one of us has a hot button. Every one of you has an issue that Satan can use to get you to stumble again and again and again. So we're all in the same boat. We all struggle with temptation. And really, temptation is something that you should expect. It's going to come, and it's going to come often, and it's going to come to all of us. It's common to every single person. Now, having said that, I am thankful that Jesus understands that experience. I am thankful that Jesus, who, by the way, was 100% God and 100% man, walked on this earth, and Jesus experienced exactly what I experienced. Now, Satan may have come at him differently or uniquely, but the things that he was tempted over are similar to the things that I am tempted over. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But I'm just glad. I am glad that Jesus understands. And when I'm faced with temptation in my life, I'm glad that I've got a Savior who knows exactly what I'm going through. Jesus was not exempt from temptation. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." So let me ask you, if temptation is such a common thing, and we all experience it, we probably need to understand it, don't we? We probably need to kind of start to strategize and understand how we can combat this thing that's going to come in our lives all the time. So let me give you three things about this common experience. Three truths about this common experience that all of us face and Jesus faced as well. First of all temptation comes from Satan, and it's an enticement to sin. Now again, some people misunderstand. They think that temptation is sin itself. No, temptation is an enticement to sin. In fact, that's what is being communicated here in verse 1. Notice it says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or enticed by the tempter. Same word is used there at the first part of verse 3. And it kind of reminds me of something that some of you guys are really going to resonate with. Satan is a master angler. All right? This is a lure, a fishing lure that you would use if you were fishing for trout. Some of you guys are trout fishermen. You can't wait for March 1 to arrive. And this is a really good lure for a trout. And Satan is a master angler. Now, Satan doesn't snag us. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been snagging up at Lake of the Ozarks before. He hooks us or lures us with bait. And he takes this bait and he dangles it in front of us. And it drifts through the water. And it's shiny and it's attractive. And through this bait, Satan hooks us. And what happens once we are hooked is Satan has a trophy fish that he hangs on the wall. This is a trophy fish. This is a nice, nice trout that has been hanging on the wall for longer than I've been alive. It was caught by my grandfather in Spring Creek. But it's a nice trout. It's a big trout. And you know what? This trout is not in his natural environment anymore. He's not swimming with other trout. He's not of any use to the ecosystem. He is of no purpose now other than be admired on the wall as a trophy. Don't let Satan do this to you. Satan wants to take you out of the game. Satan wants to keep you from being useful to his king, to God's kingdom. Satan wants to really render you useless right now, and he wants to put you like a trophy on the wall. Don't let that happen. But what you got to understand is you got to understand that Satan is going to use some bait. I got to put that up real carefully or I'll be in trouble. And he's going to use some bait to try and hook you and hook me. Now here's the second thing I want you to know. And this, I got this quote from Rick Warren. And I really like this quote. "Every temptation is an offer to doubt God's love and God's wisdom. Every temptation is an offer, it's a lure to doubt God's love and God's wisdom." Have you ever wondered why Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Why Satan came to him then? Well, obviously it was a time when he was vulnerable. He was probably more vulnerable then than at any time. Satan picks his times. He's an opportunist. He will come at you at the time when you are most vulnerable and most susceptible to his attack and to his temptation. And I don't think it's coincidental that Jesus was confronted in the wilderness by Satan. Now again, he was led by the Spirit. Isn't that good to know that our Savior was led by the Spirit? Isn't that a good word for us in the new year? That we need to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh? Man, I can't live the life that God wants me to live unless I surrender to the power of the Spirit. But he was led by the Spirit. And the Spirit led him to this encounter. And so even though Satan is crafty and subtle, and we're oftentimes vulnerable to his attacks, here's the third thing about this first part. While God is not the author of temptation, please, please, please hear me on that. God never tempts anyone. God indeed can use temptation. And God can use temptation as a mean of testing and strengthening our faith. And I'll tell you where I get that is from the book of James. Jesus' own brother said those things. He said in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." But also, James writes this a little bit farther down in verses 13 through 15. He says, "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God is not tempted by evil, and He Himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when," think about this lure again, "when he is drawn off by his own evil desires and enticed. And then," think about the hook, "after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." And we're just a plaque on the wall. Satan's trophy catch. So even though Satan does that, it doesn't take God by surprise. And Satan can use this time, or God can use this time of tempting or testing, even though he didn't initiate it, he can use it for your good and bring glory out of it. Aren't you glad God can bring glory out of horrible situations? He can. We believe Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes." So that's the first thing that we need to understand, is that all temptation comes from Satan, and it's an enticement to sin. But second, I want to talk about how Satan does lure us. If he's the master angler, what kind of bait does he use? What kind of line, what kind of lure does he use to hook us? This is very interesting. Jesus was tempted, I believe, second of all, in order to help us understand Satan's strategy. He's wanting to reveal Satan's strategy, how Satan is the master angler. And so Satan uses this hook, and even though he's got a tackle box, really, he only has three lures. All right? He doesn't have a tackle box full of lures. He has three lures that he uses to hook every single one of us. And I want you to see what he uses. And so I'm going to ask you, don't necessarily turn there, but you can follow on the screen. And I want you to look at what it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. This is Satan's three-pronged attack to you, against you and me. And it's what he uses for every one of us. And so this is what it says in 1 John 2:16. It says, "For everything that belongs to the world..." Can you guys put that up there on the screen? I'll read it, but I want them to see it. "For everything that belongs to the world..." Here's the three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle. Those are the three lures that he uses. There it is. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle. You want to know how Satan's trying to hook you today? It could be any number of things, but it's three lures. It all originates with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Now, what are those three lures? Well, let's look first of all. Satan uses the lust of the flesh to entice us. It's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? He uses our fleshly appetites, which are really natural. They're given by God. But Satan dangles that bait in front of us to satisfy our desires, our appetites in our flesh in an illegitimate way. That's really what sin is, when we take a legitimate desire and we fulfill it in an illegitimate way, against God's plan and against God's law. And so that's hook number one that he's trying to hook into you. And obviously sexual sins fall into this category. If you're tempted to commit adultery, or you're involved or engaging in homosexual activity, or you're involved in promiscuity of any sort before you're married, pornography, that's a lure that Satan is using to hook you. Lest you think I'm picking on someone who struggles with that, sometimes food can be a lure that can be used to hook you. And yes, I know I'm Baptist, and I'm probably breaking some kind of Baptist code right now. But we're not to overeat. We're not to be gluttonous. We are to be careful. Sometimes that very legitimate need can be met in an illegitimate way. That's what comfort food is all about. We've got to be careful about that. But any kind of thing that appeals to our flesh is the lust of the flesh. What about the lust of the eyes? That's the second one that is mentioned in that passage that I quoted. The lust of the eyes is a desire for something material. And it could be money, it could be possessions, it could be a bigger home, a bigger house, a bigger car, something that goes beyond what is normal. And I'm not saying it's not wrong to have money, it's not wrong to be successful, it's not even wrong to strive to be the best that you can be. But when this becomes the all-consuming thing of your life, the end-all, to be-all, to get-all, then it becomes a problem. And some of us, Satan is dangling that lure in front of us, the lust of the eyes, things that we see in this world that we want. Oh, if I could only have that, then I'd be happy. Then I'd be fulfilled and content. And then there's this third thing, this pride of life. And I think probably, looking at myself, and probably as Christians, more of a struggle with that maybe than any other thing. And this is the desire to be the center of attention. Pride in yourself. Self-reliance. Not relying on God. It's all about self. I'm prideful and I'm arrogant. And see, in America, we're especially like that. We pride ourselves on the fact that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I did it my way. And so this pride of life can be tempting for many of us. And you know what happens when we really are all about the pride of life? We don't care about others. We lose our compassion. And we begin to do things that tear other people down. Whenever you see someone who's prone to lie or to gossip or to slander, they're struggling with this lure, this hook of the pride of life. So all three of these things are used by Satan. Now listen to this. This is a good word. The lust of the flesh will keep us from purity, but the lust of the eyes will keep us from generosity, but the pride of life will keep us from humility and ministry. And that's it. That's Satan's three-pronged strategy to hook you and put you on his wall as his trophy catch. Big old trout that is useless now because he is nothing more than a trophy on the wall. And so, you see this strategy again and again and again in God's Word. Go back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 2. The first temptation. Our human mother and human father, Adam and Eve, they were tempted by these very things. Let's go back to that story real quick. Remember in Genesis 2, God put Adam and Eve in a perfect place, in a perfect environment where there was no sin, no struggle. Nothing was wrong in the garden. It was a perfect place, and they only had one rule. Remember that one rule? They were not to eat from the tree of knowledge, which would bring the knowledge of good and evil. All the other plants, all the other vegetables, all the other life in that garden, they were not to eat that one piece of fruit. I don't know if it was literally fruit or not. Sometimes we imagine that. But they were not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you're going to die. Well, here comes Satan. And he's wandering along in the garden. He's got his hook here. And he says to Eve. And I'm not picking on Eve. Adam was just as guilty and just as culpable. He was standing right there and took it himself. And he says, surely you won't die. He begins to subtly run that through the water and tempt and question the authority of God's word. Surely you won't die. Did God really say not to eat from any tree of the garden? It's not what God said. He's taking God's word and he's changing it. He's twisting it. He's subverting it. And so then that woman began to look. And I want you to look with me. Again, this is going to be on the screen. Verse 6 of chapter 3 in Genesis. This is the fall of man. It says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh, satisfying our appetites. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to look at. There's the lust of the eyes. And finally, that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. That's the pride of life. I don't need God anymore. I'm my own authority. And it goes on to say she took the fruit and ate it. And then she also gave some to her husband. And guess what? He was just as guilty and just as culpable because he did what he knew God had said was wrong. So don't pick on the ladies here, guys. We are just as guilty as they are. But do you see? Even back in the garden, same three things. Satan is really the same. He's using the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life. He's dangling that in front of you right now. And the thing is he used the same thing for Jesus. I'm not going to get into it today, but as we get into these three separate temptations, we're going to see that Jesus was tempted in the same way. When he was tempted to turn stones to bread, that's a temptation of the lust of the flesh. Satisfy your appetite. When he was taken to the pinnacle of the temple and told to cast himself down from there, that's the pride of life or the lust of the eye, or the lust of the eyes. And in that third temptation, when he was shown all the kingdoms of the world and said, those can be yours, that's the pride of life. That's the lust of the eyes, the material. Satan tempted Jesus just like he tempts us with the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. But here's the thing. The first Adam, this is really cool, he was tempted in the garden in a perfect environment and he failed. He took the bait and he became a trophy on the wall. But praise God, the second Adam, who was tempted alone in the wilderness in a horrible environment, resisted temptation. And praise God, he got the victory there that day. And you know what? His victory ultimately is our victory. So that's the third and final point that I want to make today in this message. Jesus was tempted to show us how to resist temptation and how to live in victory. I think this story is meant for us to show us how Jesus resisted temptation and won the victory. You see, we've got to understand that temptation is out there in all these things that Satan uses to tempt us with, but it's also in here. Satan didn't hook or snag anyone. He entices us by dangling that bait, and we take it. And pretty soon we're hooked, and we're caught, and we're trapped, and we struggle. But we don't have to. We can resist temptation. We can win. You know, if you're saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, you can walk in victory. But you do have to be intentional. We do have to have a game plan. And I want to just share with you three things that must be in place if we're going to have victory. Because you know what? You know this already. You may be saved. You may know where you're going to go when you die. You may know about that great place looking forward to heaven. But you still have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature is going to be with you until the day you die. So how do I have victory? How do I resist the temptations of the devil? And how do I walk and live in victory? Well, number one, or first bullet point, in order to resist temptation and live in victory, we've got to prepare for temptation thoroughly. You got to be thoroughly prepared. Part of what I'm sharing with you today is I'm wanting you to be prepared. I want you to understand what he's going to throw at you. If you go out there naively and never really plan, you're going to fail. And you're going to wonder, what happened? So I think it's very scriptural. The better we know ourselves, the better we're able to identify our vulnerability. You need to avoid tempting situations and places. You need to know what your triggers are. You need to develop your prayer life. You know, a daily prayer life sure makes it harder to be tempted by Satan. You're not as susceptible to his temptations. You need to understand, where do I keep failing and why do I keep failing? When I fail, when am I most tempted? How am I tempted? What am I like right before being tempted? And who am I with? And then you need to surround yourselves with people who will help you be accountable. Do you have an accountability partner right now? You know what? A life group is a great place to find an accountability partner. You need to get involved, get plugged into a small group here at Hillcrest. But we need to plan or prepare thoroughly for temptation that is inevitable. Number two, in order to resist temptation and live in victory, we've got to deal with temptation quickly and decisively. I think that's really part of the battle. You know, the battle really begins right up here. The battle of temptation begins in the mind. And that's where we lose the battle. Now, we actually ultimately lose it when we take the bait. But you know what? When we have, all of us have thoughts that come into our minds that aren't right. Thoughts about other people. Thoughts that pertain to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know what you need to do? You need to vanquish that thought. You need to get rid of that thought just as quickly as possible. The longer you chew on that thought, the longer you think about it, the more prone you are. And so the best way to handle temptation is to deal with it quickly. What was it Martin Luther said? I can't stop the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from nesting in my hair. And so we just need to deal with it quickly and decisively. So maybe when that thought comes tomorrow or even this afternoon, you need to refocus. Take your mind off of that negative thought, that sinful thought, and put in your mind a Jesus thought. Isn't that what it says in Philippians? Whatever is pure and right, whatever is good, think on these things. Romans chapter 12, it says not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And one of the ways that we do this the best is by, and living in victory, is finally, is by surrendering to Jesus daily. Walk with Jesus daily. Practice the disciplines in your life. The disciplines of prayer. The disciplines of spending time with God in meditation. Reading your Bible. I know it sounds boring, it sounds mundane, but that is the victory. That's where the victory really is. Most Christians I talk to, when they are struggling, when they have fallen, when they're not where they need to be, if they're gut level honest, they will say something like this. They'll say, you know, it all started when I stopped having my quiet time. My prayer life wasn't what it used to be. I stopped coming to church. I stopped coming to small group on a regular basis. And little by little, we gradually drift away. When we don't even realize it, but Satan is right there. He's going to lure us. You know, every Christian is either moving forward or backward. We're not stationary. And if we're moving away from God, we are moving toward those things that are tempting us to be nothing more than a trophy on the wall. So I want to close this message today by encouraging you to please be a part of this series. The next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about how Jesus overcame temptation in his life. And I want you to know that you too can resist temptation. There is victory. There is hope in his name. But we've got to be smart and we've got to be strategic, because Satan is the great tempter and he is never going to give up. He's a master angler and he is one who has a will like you've never seen. He never gives up. And he's going to continue to tempt you for the rest of your life. But you can resist him. And let's resist. And let's have glory in his name. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed. One of the most important things I can convey at this moment, as we think about struggling with temptation, is that if Jesus is not your Savior, you're a defeated foe. You have no chance. Your sins have not been forgiven. And one of the things that we have to understand as we think about defeating temptation, it's more than a resolution. It's more than even hearing truth in God's Word. You've got to give your heart and life to Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ in me. And I hope that today, if you've never had that life-changing experience where you have recognized your sin and recognized where it's leading you and said, enough! Today is the day that I surrender by turning and trusting, and never placed your faith and trust in Christ. Today is the day to receive salvation. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe that's something that's happened recently, but you've never made a public profession of your faith. Do you know the Bible says we're not to be ashamed to let other people know that we have trusted and followed Jesus and we identify with Him? It's what baptism's all about. It's why in our public invitations we ask you, if you've made a decision, to come forward and make a public profession of your faith in Christ. Maybe you just need to pray at the altar today. Something that's laying on your heart today. Something heavy on your heart and your mind. Whatever it is, use this time to draw near to Him. Because when you draw near to Him, He promises to draw near to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth that is in Your Word. Jesus, I thank You that You understand the human experience. I thank You that You overcame and won the victory by living Your life perfectly and by dying sacrificially on the cross. We love You for that. We thank You for that. We praise You. Thank You for showing us how we can defeat Satan and his schemes, how we can have abundant life. And help us, Lord, as we are tempted daily. And even though we fall, help us to repent and turn and trust and confess and get back close to You again and clean so that we can continue that journey. And help us now, Lord, in this invitation time with anything we need to bring before You. God, I pray that however You've spoken to hearts today, that Your Spirit would move and that people would respond for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.